fellowship in, right? Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, again, would you open them to the book of John? And we're going to chapter 14 where we left off. And Jesus here has some very interesting words that I think that we need to consider. Verse 18 through 19. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live also. This to me is an amazing passage of scripture because there's more behind it than meets the eye. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But I'm going to ask Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you so much that we could come to hear the Spirit of Truth. Lord, we pray for your anointing and your words to fall upon Pastor Kerry now as he brings that message. And Lord, let it not fall on deaf ears, but we actually practice what you are telling us to do. This we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I truly, honestly believe that he said, because I live, you will live also. I believe because of the price that he paid for us, he has given us of his spirit and allowed us to be born again anew. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. So last week we shared with you the fact that Jesus has promised his Holy Spirit to those who believed. And I kind of wanted to make it clear, you know, for all believers that I don't believe that he was talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit this particular time. I believe a believer has the Holy Spirit the very moment that he or she is born again of the Spirit.
Absolutely.
It is the Spirit of God who lives and dwells within our hearts that changes us and creates that new life of Jesus Christ within us. You know, many believers have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have not received what I believe the scriptures refer to as power for service. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But within you, you're born of the Spirit. He is within you, okay? And the Holy Spirit, the outward manifestation, you know, coming upon you, the believer is available to every believer. But again, if you're a believer, if you've been born again into the Spirit, again, that's the life that Jesus is going to be manifesting in you. And at that very moment, you become a part of God's family because of the Spirit that dwells within you. Orphans feel unwanted and unloved, but our Heavenly Father shares his love for us through the Spirit of his Son that dwells within us. That's why the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, I believe I have an example of what I'm talking about, that these are two subsequent events. John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, it says, and Jesus said to them again, he appears to them in the upper room, you know, after his resurrection, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The question I have is, why did Jesus breathe on them? I believe it is an illustration, a picture for us of who Jesus is. The Bible tells us that he is the creator of all things. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says all things were created by him and for him. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God first created man, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I believe it was at that moment when he breathed that breath of life was to illustrate the born-again experience. Again, the same Lord God breathed into the disciples the Spirit, and it brought forth new life. I think there's another illustration in Scripture when the man who was blind wanted to see. What did Jesus do? He went and took what the Bible says, spit, and he made clay out of the dust of the ground and rubbed it into his eyes. In the very beginning, where does it say God made man from? Right? It's a picture of our God, the creator of the universe. Nothing's too hard for him. Now, breath and wind are always a picture of the Spirit in Scripture. Again, the disciples on whom the Lord breathed were given this new life, and they were to go out and to reach people with the gospel message. You can't do it without being born again of the Spirit, but you also need the Holy Spirit to come upon you to give you the power and the strength to fulfill that calling. Because later on in the book of Acts, these ones whom the Holy Spirit was given to when Jesus breathed upon them on that day, they were baptized in the Spirit. They were submerged in the Spirit. I like the illustration Brother Horton used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by using the Mad River, for example, as an example. It's one thing to go down and take a drink of the Mad River and have it within you, the picture of being born again in the Spirit. And it's another thing to submerge yourselves in Mad River and feel it all around you. I don't know about you, but if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, when I first got saved, what happened is I felt clean. Something within me was changed. A new life had entered in me. But when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, man, I felt God. I felt His power, His presence all around me constantly. Now, a lot of people are afraid, of receiving the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Same way you do with being born again, by faith. You simply believe it. The Lord wants to give everyone that gift. Now, verse 20, it says, "And at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Why? Because the Holy Spirit teaches you those things and gives you the revelations and understanding. Again, I really believe that this verse 20 centers especially about the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and what the oneness of that experience did for the believers. It held them together. There was a cohesion there. There was, you might say, He was the head and we are His body, but there was a union that took place there and still is in fact at work even in this day. Now, believers today didn't see Jesus after His resurrection or, again, His ascension into heaven. But there's something about how that we are united together, and it's because of His Spirit that dwells within us. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that unites us with all the believers. And in verses 21 through 24, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and," listen, "manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him, our abode. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me." Again, when the sinner trusts in the Lord and are born again of the Spirit immediately enters his or her body, and the Spirit immediately bears witness to them that they are a child of God. Again, the Spirit is resident within, you might say. And He's promised that He will never depart if you're a believer. In 2 Timothy 2 and 19, it said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." And remember, the Bible says there's no foundation that can be laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And He is the solid foundation. He is that rock that stands. "Having this seal," or you might say this promise, "the Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, this is an area for most Christians where, they feel like, man, I don't know. Like I said, when I first got saved, I was struggling with areas in my life that I knew that were wrong. And I remember going to Brother Horton. I said, "Brother Horton, I don't understand. Why is it that everyone's got halos and I still got horns? I don't understand that." And his words were, "Carrie," he said, "if the thoughts of the dearest saints could be revealed, they would die of shame." Hey, the thing that people think about, you know? Really, you think about that. And I think that to me was very humbling too, to realize that none of us deserve this gift. But God gives it by His mercy and by His grace. And He doesn't remember those things that we've done. Now, like I said, we're talking about Sunday school. If you as a believer continue on walking in sin and what have you, you are a child of God, and God chastens those He loves. He chastens you so you won't be condemned with the world. And so you don't have, you know, carte blanche permission to go out and do whatever you want to do and still feel like, you know, everything's going to be okay. Because you've got to face the music someday. The Bible says one day we are all, and for the believer it says, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for what we've done in our body, whether good or bad. You know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, when it says that we're saved by faith, you know, and it tells us that those who built with hay, wood, and stubble, it says that their works being judged, it says they'll be burnt up, yet they will be saved, yet as by fire. You see, that word fire there is a picture, a type of judgment. So we're going to stand, we're going to be scrutinized by the Lord. We're going to have to give an account. But we will still be saved because of His grace and because of His mercy. I don't know about you guys, but I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
I mess up all the time. I'd be driving on the road and mess up. I don't know how many of you guys get upset with somebody who cuts you off or something like that, you know? And it's real easy to say, oh, some Mack truck would smack into him or something, you know. That's wrong thinking. That's stinking thinking. That's like when Jesus said to His disciples when they said, you know, let's send fire down from heaven to devour them. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And when we start acting like that, we don't know what spirit we're of either. We're certainly not acting like the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. And I've shared with you before this illustration, for those who've never heard it, that one of the easiest ways to explain this new life that comes within you, when you're born again, that old man's still there. That's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. He puts to death that old man daily, you know. That's what we got to do. We got to bury him, you know. Not let him rule the life. We have to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. And both those natures are there. And there was an old Indian chief who had gotten saved, a very famous chief, and a news reporter went to interview him. He said, Chief, I hear you're a Christian now. He goes, yeah, I'm Christian. He said, well, what's it like being a Christian? Well, he goes, let me put it this way. I got a white dog living within me. A white dog? He said, yeah, what was it like before? He goes, well, I had a black dog living within me. He said, well, what happened? And he said, well, they're both still there. They're both still there. Does that cause you any problems? And he goes, oh, yeah, they fight all the time. He said, what do you do about it? He says, I feed the white one and I starve the black one. That's what you got to do. That's what you got to do, folks. God's called you to new life. And believe me, I'm preaching to the choir. You know, we all, even if we had a choir, but I'm, you know. We're all called to do those good works. And as we yield ourselves to the Father and pray, love His word and obey it, there can be a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with the Father and the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Man, I greatly admire Warren Wiersbe. He put it this way. He said, salvation means that we are going to heaven, but submission, in other words, doing His will and purpose in this life, means that heaven comes to us. Think about that for a moment. I believe this is true. I think it can be illustrated by the experiences of Abraham and Lot in the book of Genesis. When Jesus and His two angels visited Abraham's tent, they felt right at home. They felt right at home. Sat there and enjoyed a meal, and you know, the Lord had a nice private, you know, talk with Abraham. And then in Genesis 18, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them and sent them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" Well, you know the story. He doesn't hide it from Abraham because Abraham was called a friend of God. But the Lord did not go to Sodom to visit Lot because he did not feel at home there with Lot. Instead, he sent the two angels. Again, Lot, he allowed worldly living to be an influence upon him. And the Bible says it vexed his righteous spirit. Peter said this of Lot in 2 Peter 2, verse 6 through 8. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." He's right there, didn't move out of there. He saw it, and he was around it. But it was, he knew it was wrong, but it was something that really was bothering him. And it says, "For this righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Folks, I think a lot of Christians do that very same thing today. For example, allowing themselves to get online to see things they shouldn't see, watching television, seeing things that they shouldn't see. You know, that vexes your spirit. I know it does, because I've experienced that. You know, going places that you shouldn't go, because in those places you're going to be filled with all kinds of temptation. You know, Lot was saved, but he did not experience that deeper fellowship like Abraham did. Don't you want to experience a deeper relationship like Abraham did? Where the Lord will come and he will sup with you and you with him. Folks, that's really what we should be striving for. Our experience with God ought to be, we ought to be going deeper and deeper and deeper. And if we love God and obey him, he's promised that he would manifest himself and his love to us in deep ways like we've never known before. Again, are you willing to dig deeper? Verses 25 through 29. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back for you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." I find it interesting, you know, looking at this word peace here. In the Hebrew, it's a word that's pronounced shalom. It's a very, very precious word to the Jewish people. And it means far more than just an absence of war or distress or something like that. But shalom here means wholeness. How many of you want to live a life of wholeness? I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be ailing. Davida's had a problem with, you had a problem with your hip this week, you know. Wouldn't it be nice to be whole again, you know? We want to live a life of wholeness. And you know, we all struggle with back pains and things like that. And so it means completeness. Sometimes we get the feeling like we're not complete, you know, that, you know, I feel like I missed my calling or something like that, something that I wanted to do. But Jesus, he fulfills all those things in you. He gives you health. He gives you security. Again, he even I think one of the things about peace is that he even allows you to prosper. You know, all of these things. Again, when you're enjoying God's peace, there's a joy and a contentment that this world just simply cannot provide for you. The world bases its peace upon its resources, while God's peace depends solely upon our relationship with him. The world depends on personal ability, but the Christian depends on their spiritual adequacy in Christ Jesus. That gives you peace, because you know you're complete in him. To the world, peace is something you hope for and something that you have to work for. But for the Christian, peace is God's wonderful gift to us, and it's something that we indeed do hope for, but we can have the confidence that he will give us what he has promised. And there's a big difference with people who are unsaved and enjoy peace when, you know, there's trouble, they fall apart. But Christians, anytime they have a peace in spite of trials and troubles, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within their life, they're able to go through it and to be able to endure and to still have that peace. I mean, like I said, the world, you know, they'll enjoy peace until there's trouble, and then all of a sudden it goes out the door. Now, the problem with the people in the world is that they walk by sight and depend on the externals. But Christians, we should be walking by faith in the promises of God. I had to learn a very valuable lesson when I was a young Christian, because when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, feeling the presence of God, man, everywhere I went, man, you could see it on me, you know? I mean, just the joy of the Lord in the presence of God. And a lot of times people run from me, you know, because, you know, I was witnessing to everybody. I want to tell everybody what I experienced, you know. And then I remember going to work and all of a sudden, God, where are you? It left me, but he didn't leave me. There comes a time in every child's life when it's an infant that they need to learn to walk. And you got to let go and let them walk. In the same way, God, I feel like the Lord told me that it's time for you to walk. It's time for you to get off the bottle. It's time for me to take the pacifier away from you. So now you walk by faith, not by feeling. But like I said, those feelings do come, you know. But if you're here today and you're struggling, you say, I think, what have I done? And you know what the enemy told me when this all happened? Oh, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever have that happen to them? Be accused of that? If you've been accused of that, you haven't, you know. It's the enemy. He tries to derail you. And so, again, you know, you got to learn to walk by faith. God said it. I believe it. I'm not going to question it. And you live the life that Christ wants you to live as his Spirit dwells within you. You begin to manifest his characteristics and his nature so that the world can see you and say, why are you so different? What's different about you? You know, why do you do that? You know, let me tell you about my Jesus. You know, that's what it's about, folks. Now, the Spirit of God teaches us. He teaches us the Word, and he guides us through life. He doesn't drag us, but he does guide us through life. He also reminds us that what he has taught us is something that will be a value to us, and that his word will always give us the peace that we're looking for. John 15, 9-11 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, I will abide, and you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, listen, this is what I want you to see. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. God wants you to have joy, fullness of joy. He wants you to have peace. And folks, if his word, if you're rightly interpreting it, folks, if it doesn't calm your heart when you're troubled, I don't think anything will. But it will if you let it, because his word is alive. This is the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 1, 20-22. For all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God, they're sure. They're yes and amen. And it says, now to him who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us. Remember that what we read from Timothy? He sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Isn't that wonderful to know? You got a guarantee living within you. Jesus assures them that he will see them again. Now, why rejoice? Because he returned to the Father. Because his return made it possible for him to begin his intercessory ministry on our behalf as our great high priest in heaven. And the Bible says that he has angels that are ministering to the heirs of salvation. The Bible says that the angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, flames of fire. I don't understand that, but I'm thankful for it. And I feel terribly ashamed of the times I mess up knowing that fact. And I'm sure you probably do too. I was going to tell a joke, but I better not because but I would told, hear the joke. Well, I'm going to do it. It kind of reminds me, you know, there's a robber who is breaking into a house. And he hears his voice, Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching. And he gets into the house, still hears that voice, Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching. And he looks at the parrot and he goes, oh my gosh. And he goes, Jesus is watching. He goes, I haven't paid attention to that. And he turns around and he sees this big Doberman and he hears a parrot say, sick him, Jesus. You know? So here's what you got to remember, folks. I share that. That's kind of silly. But Jesus is watching. And the Lord's angels stand by those who are heirs of salvation. And we need to remember that we are citizens of heaven. This earth is not our home, and we should be living as citizens of heaven. Believe me, this convicts me as much as it does you, okay? We have the Spirit within us, the Savior above us, and the Word of God that is before us. And all of these things are a tremendous resources from our Heavenly Father. In verse 30 it says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. And he's talking about Satan. He doesn't have anything he can accuse me of. I did no sin. He did no sin. Here he names two of our greatest spiritual enemies. One of them is the world and the other is the devil. Again, Jesus did no sin, therefore there was no way for the devil to get a foothold in his life. If we recognize that Jesus is our righteousness, neither the world or the devil can trouble your heart as well. It's because of Jesus' righteousness, John says this, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. How can this be? Because Jesus perfects us. And he completes us by his Spirit and by his works. Colossians 2 and 20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Later on, it will say, we are complete in Christ. This is why mere religion has no value. Get up, sit down, turn around, all these things they do in churches, you know, thinking, you know, waving incense and all that stuff. You know, it has no help to turn away from sin and to cover your sin. Only that atonement and believing in that atonement and accepting it and being blood washed will do that. Now, I mentioned that two of our enemies was mentioned here, the world and the devil. But again, there is a third enemy, and that is our flesh. I remember Brother Jim Ray one time, he goes, sometimes, he says, brother, it gets so bad, you know, we rebuke the devil and sometimes I rebuke the world. But there's sometimes, man, I rebuke my flesh. Because we want to walk in the flesh. It's the nature. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Take authority over it. And we're told in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things of the world. For anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means you don't love the Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. But I point out, it doesn't say that he doesn't love you, but you're not showing love to the Father. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, Jesus is taking care of all these things, but he is sanctifying us by his atonement, by his blood. But he has called us to do sanctifying work while we're here upon this earth and preparing ourselves for heaven. One of the scriptures that I don't like to share, but because I know it's going to hit some people right between the eyes, but they need to hear it, okay? In verse 1 through 9 in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he said, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received in us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God," listen, "your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this did not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." And again, he mentions the fact that he's given us his Holy Spirit who dwells within. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Like I say, that can hit people right between the eyes, right? Now, verse 31, it says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here." Finally, he says, "Okay, you guys, we're going to go on. We're going to continue until it's time for me to go. But we got to get busy." Again, we also need to get busy for the Lord. We are to sanctify ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be an example to others. 1 Corinthians 1, 30-31, it says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." That's what Jesus did for us. "That it is written, let he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. But he has sanctified us, but we are called to sanctify ourselves so that we will be a good testimony and a witness to the world." I'm going to leave you with this one last illustration by Tony Evans. I really love Tony Evans. He's a dear brother, but I really like his illustrations. He said, "When you move into a new house that somebody else lived in, it's your house even though the owners are no longer there. The old people were there. It may have been dirty, despicable, filthy, and kept things unkept and unclean. The house may have reflected who they were, but now you've purchased the home and you are a clean person. You are concerned about removing the dust, sweeping the floors, cleaning the dishes, painting the walls. You move into that house because you are there. The house takes on a whole different appearance." Think about that for a moment. The grass is cut, the dishes are clean, the carpet is vacuumed. And why? Because a new person has moved into that old house. Well, before you met Christ, the old person was living in that house called your body. But now that Jesus has moved in, it's the same body, but you've got a new resident. This new resident is holy, clean, and pure, and righteous. So even though he's living in that old house, he can make it look pretty good. Even though he's living in that old house, he can paint it up. And even though he's living in that old house, he can clean it up. He can fix those carpets and hang those drapes and straighten out everything that's wrong in your life. Why? Not because your bodily house has changed, but because somebody new has moved in. Christ has moved in. So stop keeping him from painting and fixing up the old place so that you can live your life as he meant for it to be lived. That was a cute illustration, and it's so true. You, if you're born again in the Spirit, are not your own. You were bought with a price. He's moved into the house. glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers if they come at this time. We're going